So tonight I'm preaching on drawing near to God. It's a reflective preach, and I'm just trusting that I'll spark something in your hearts tonight, and then we'll go to worship, and we'll possibly have an outworking during worship of what I'm preaching on tonight. So, drawing near to God. So my first point is, God is everywhere. But he is more so evident in some people, places, and times than others. Let's let you look at that for a moment. God is everywhere, but he is more so evident in some people, places, and times than others. In Judges 16:20, then she called Samson. The Philistines are upon you, and you guys know the story of Samson, super strong man that used to kill lots of Philistines, but now it's starting to go pear for him. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. So God is everywhere, but we also know that God is more so in some places and some with some people than others, and we know that in this case, God actually left Samson compared to how much God was with Samson before. Does that make sense? So if Samson was in the room, is God still in the room? Yes, because God is everywhere, but the measure of God, it seemed to have decreased to Samson. There was less of God compared to before. The Bible says he left. So it was like night and day, how much God was with Samson and how much God was without Samson. So we can see that God is everywhere, but he's more so with some people, places, and times than others. I've been saved just 4 months before my 19th birthday. I was saved in Port Elizabeth. I went to the Technicon in Port Elizabeth. Andrew dragged me there because he'd been saved 2 weeks earlier. And I went just out of faithfulness and loyalty to a friend. And a guy called Neville Goldman, he's an ex-Satanist. So we were into the occult at that time, and he apparently was... I know this sounds kind of heavy, but this is just reality. He was an ex-satanic high priest, and he'd become born again. He'd become a pastor now. I think he was involved with Joe and Tanya Harry in AM, and he, at the end of his preach, I'd heard it before about Jesus coming to die for your sins, and his amazing story of how God delivered him from Satanism, and then he said, let's all pray, all close your eyes and let's pray. And we'd done kind of spiritual stuff before, culty kind of stuff. So I can pray, you know, what's the harm in that? And I closed my eyes, and as he started to pray, the power of God came upon me, and I gave my life to Jesus, and the presence of God came into my life. I walked out of that meeting. It felt like I was about a meter above the ground, like I wasn't touching the ground. I was just like floating on a cloud with the presence of this spiritual being with me. And most, if not all of you, know what the presence of God feels like. You feel intense joy. You feel intense peace. You feel warmth. You feel safe, safer than you've ever been before. You feel, it's amazing feeling. You feel excited. You feel the sense of significance that this is what you were born for. So I had this presence with me. About a month later, I was called up to the army. In those days, you got called up to army. Couldn't get out of it. And if you didn't get out of it, they sent you to jail. You like had to do it. So I went off very begrudgingly. But I left not alone. I left with the presence of God. And I had this presence with me. I remember sitting down. We got separated into platoons. And I had about just over 20 to 23 guys in my platoon. I was so aware of the presence of God with me. It was just like there was another person with me. So I sat down the whole platoon. They all sat in their bunks in the tent, and I shared about my story. I'm probably less bold today, you know, like 20, 30 years later. But I was so conscious of the presence of God with me and sharing about this wonderful person called Jesus that had changed my life. And then about 3 months later, we were stationed up to a place called Galela. It's a very hot place. You guys have heard my dog story, how my dog became normal. And during that time, because I had a very crazy dog, and crazy dogs become normal in hot weather. And during one of those times, we had one of the guys in our platoon that was he was kind of socially awkward, struggled to relate to people. And I know that human beings, we're super kind people, aren't we? You know, we're all very, very kind, you know, especially in the world. No, we're not, you know. And they gave this guy a really hard time, put a lot of pressure on him. He came across as irritating. So people just used to express their irritation towards him. And you can see he was feeling a lot of rejection. And one day I joined in with the rest of the guys. And I also expressed my irritation towards this guy. Now, while I was preparing, I was trying to think of his name. And I cannot remember his name, unfortunately. So that's a lesson for you guys. When you've got an amazing testimony, write down the details for when you share them later. But I'm just going to call him Bob, okay? I'm sure his name was not Bob. So I expressed my irritation towards Bob. And it was ugly. I shared ugly words towards him. And I didn't know this. This is the first time I had this experience. But the presence of God left me for the first time in my life. It would have been 4 months of just walking with this spiritual person next to me, and suddenly I was alone. And I didn't know that you could scare away the presence. I don't know if scare is the right word, but I could make this presence go away. I didn't know. I thought no matter what I did, the presence stayed. And I just realized for the first time, the honeymoon was over a little bit, and the presence had left my life, and I was shocked. I was like, how can the presence go? Like the presence left Samson, the Lord had left Samson. The Lord had left me. And I got back to my bungalow, and I was trying to rack my brain. Why has the presence of God left me? And this incident came up where I was ugly towards this one guy. And I knew that was it. I knew that was the reason why. And suddenly this conviction came upon me that I must go ask forgiveness from this person. And I did not want to do it. Because an army, no one acts open and vulnerable and transparent. I mean, that's a joke, you know. They'll probably beat you up if you have to be, you know, if you have to be slightly open, you know. Everyone's got their facade on, you know. No one's being real. So for me to go and ask forgiveness just felt like the weirdest, like weakest thing ever. But I wanted the presence more than I wanted my pride. So I was willing to take my pride and put it on the altar, and it's going to get killed, you know. So off I went with my tail between my legs, and I knocked on his door. I thought he was in his bungalow. I knocked on his door, and I was feeling, do you guys know, well, you're South Africans. I was just feeling blind, okay? You know the word blind. I was just feeling embarrassed. But I wanted the presence back. It didn't matter what it cost. I just wanted the presence back, and I knew this was the key. And I also didn't know, what is he going to say? He might laugh at me. Like, it might just be ridiculous. But I knew no other way to get the presence back. So he opened the door, and I looked at him, and I went, Bob, okay, whatever his name was, Bob, said, I'm really sorry for what I said to you. Please, will you forgive me? I had no idea what response would come back. Least of all, I actually thought that he'd actually respond properly towards me. I was just doing my side. But he did. He looked me in the eyes. I could see he was hurt. He looked me in the eyes. He heard every word I said, and he said, I forgive you. And suddenly the presence came back, and I had the presence back. I don't even think I said goodbye. I just turned around and just walked because I had the presence back. So I think we've all been there to some extent. You know, the presence can leave you. And this idea that the presence of God is stronger among some people, times, and places than others. Here's two more examples. In Acts 5:15, we see, if we go to the next slide, Jonathan, Acts 5:15. This is Peter. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least, how's this, Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. So the presence of God was so strong with Peter, the fisherman. Remember, he's just a fisherman. You know, later on becomes the great apostle. But he's just a fisherman in terms of his previous identity. That even a shadow, as he walks by, as a shadow falls, you can see my bit of shadow falling here, these guys are just getting healed. That was the extent of the presence of God on Peter. Just think about that for a moment. The power of God, the concentration of the presence of God was so strong around Peter that a shadow could heal people. Didn't even have to touch. Didn't even have to say anything. Didn't have to say in Jesus' name. Oh, I'm going to pray for 2, 3 days, 4 years for healing. Didn't even have to do that. Just walk past, shadow, healed, 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 healed. That was the power of God upon Peter, the fisherman. I mean, this guy would have had hard hands from fishing. I mean, he's not a glamorous kind of guy. But the power of God, God doesn't not interested in glamour. A simple fisherman. And then we see it with Paul. That next slide. So this is Acts 19. I didn't want to go through the show you the passage, but you can look it up in Acts 19. They used to take handkerchiefs and touch Paul with a handkerchief, and then take the handkerchief whatever distance and touch the person sick, and they would be healed. So that's not like me. That's like me. So Gideon is, that's like me. Okay, I'm just taking an ordinary object. Just imagine I'm Paul for a moment. Okay, so I'm like rubbing some power here. Okay, just imagine I'm Paul. Boing, healed. Just like that. Healed. But I didn't even say like, I didn't even have to say anything. I just went. There was so much power on Paul. There was so much power that handkerchiefs touched him. There was a residue on the handkerchief. Maybe it was sent, like who knows how far that handkerchief traveled. Just touched someone and they were healed. That was the residue. We need to understand how much power was on Peter and on Paul. And then early on Samson. I mean, Samson was doing incredible things. All right, my second point, the elusive nature of God's presence in our quiet times. The elusive nature of God's presence in our quiet times. And the second slide says this. Where is God? Now, I know that none of you guys have ever experienced this. I know that all of you, the moment that you sit down at your desk and pull out the Bible, that the presence of God is thick. It's so thick that you can hardly see your Bible. I know that no one struggles with where is God. I know all of you guys, just in moments, it's so easy to experience the presence of God. But I know that for many of us, it actually looks like this. We sit down, we read the Bible, and nothing. Or is it just me? There are times, there are many times, where we just feel the grace, presence of God. But there are many, 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 many times where is God? And that brings up to my third point. A God that hides himself so that we will seek him. And getting to understand the concept that God actually hides himself. And I know that he reveals himself through nature. I know we just need to look outside of the sky and we can just see the immenseness of God. But the presence I'm talking about, that presence hides. And he has a few scriptures relating to that. Isaiah 45:15, truly you are a God who hides himself. This is from the Bible. Job 23:3, if only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling. You know, if I want to see Lee, it's so easy. I just go like, scroll, 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 Lee. You know, I've got Lee. You know, if I want to, you know, go visit Gavin, I just drive in my car, go through the boom at Westwood, and there's Gavin at his house, you know. I know where to find people, but where do I find God? And sometimes I go to my desk and open the Bible, but he's not here either. I know that sounds, you know, but the Bible is just logos. It's just words. The Holy Spirit makes it rhema, which is, it's become spiritual. Job 23:8-9, but if I go to the east, he is not there. Just see the frustration of the writer, Job. And Job was a holy man of God. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. Please, brothers and sisters, let's be real tonight. God can be very hard to find. Very hard to find. And sometimes he feels impossible to find. Where is he? I'm expected, especially as a good Josh Jenner, to find the Holy Spirit quickly. But really? Is that a reality? Is that a reality? Even Andrew struggles. I mean, Andrew said, I haven't felt God for 2 weeks. I haven't felt God for 2 weeks. That's our apostle. God can be hard to find, but he hides himself so that we will seek him. Psalm 27:8 says, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. I feel like we need to have a little bit of tenacity with God. We're like so soft. We're such a microwave generation. If my food is cold, it'll take me, my food will be hot, I guarantee you, within 2 minutes. Or that microwave will know my wrath. We're such an instant generation. That TV, my TV show will be delivered to me at 8 o'clock. And if Eskom does not cooperate, I tell you what, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to have deep, deep anger issues. So we're so instant. And then, so we get down for our quiet time. We're like, okay, God, read. Okay, God, presence. And we don't want to push. Yet we see, and that's what I'm trying to open up now, that God hides himself so that we will seek him. And that's what I want to encourage us tonight. I want to encourage a little bit of inspiration to push and to find his presence, not because something's wrong with you, but actually that's the way it is. That we think, well, God's not here, then I must have sinned. And you like go through your brain, and I'm like, I can't think of any like major stuff right now. You know, there's always like little things, but I know that when I was similar, I had God's presence, and now I don't. Like, what is it? And I know my example earlier was about a thing that I could identify. But sometimes you can't identify a thing. I just don't know why God's not here right now. I can't feel his presence. And that's where we need to push a little bit. Seek him. Don't be scared to seek him. Don't think that there's just something wrong with you. I would like to suggest tonight, there's nothing wrong with you. God just wants you to push a little bit. It's almost like he hides a little bit. You know, when I was dating Donna, gee whiz, she gave me some tough times while I was, because I'm chasing her. Now sometimes I'm like, oh, I can't believe it. How is she batting me, you know? But she just wants to be pursued a little bit. She just wants to be chased a little bit. And you know, and she just lets out little bits here and then little crumbs, you know. So I'm like, okay, I got a chance, you know. And God is a little bit like that too. He leaves these little things, but he wants us to pursue him. He wants us to chase him. He wants to see our hearts. Are we just for a quick microwave press? Or we actually desire him. We actually want him more than anything. And he wants to see that intention. If we really want something, I really wanted it. You know, I left Australia and went to live in England for 5 months because I wanted Donna. Do you know how hard it is to leave Australia to go to England when you're like a surfer? It's like, do you know how rainy it is in England? But I did not see that rain. I just saw the sunshine in that face, you know? So I have shared on Andrew Murray before. If you drive for 1 hour, you can check it on Google Maps. 1 hour, you can go and stand before Andrew Murray's statue in Wellington, about 1 or 2 k's up the road from Provence. Andrew Murray, in his time, in the 1900s, early 1900s, changed the world. He's a great inspiration, and he's excellent on quiet times. So I just thought that this is from his book, The Deeper Christian Life, which was published in 1895. To this end, let your first act in your devotion be a setting yourself still before God in prayer or worship. Everything depends upon God taking the chief place. So just make a note there, because I tell you what, if we are distracted during our quiet times, God's like, why should I turn up? You've got your cell phone there, you've got Facebook there, you've got your diary there, and I'm just fitting in somewhere. And we wonder why God doesn't turn up. He must be the chief place. The chief place. There must be no other distractions. So do whatever it takes to get rid of any distractions. If you're having a quiet time, don't have it with the TV on in front of you. Unless it's like some kind of devotional thing maybe that is helping you. You know what I mean? Don't get rid of distractions. In prayer or worship, everything depends upon God taking the chief place. I must bow quietly before Him in humble faith and adoration. Speaking thus within my heart, God is, that's by faith, He exists. God is near. And the Bible says it, I'll go into it in a sec, and that God is love. The next slide. Longing to communicate Himself to me, God the Almighty One, who worketh all in all, is even now waiting to work in me and make Himself known. Take time, okay, please factor that in. It may not happen in 3.5 seconds. It may take 15 minutes. I know in our generation 15 minutes is like, do you know what 15 minutes is like before I need to go to work? That is like 15 hours, you know, like it's, that's the preciousness of that time. We need to make time. We can't be impractical. We can't say, well, I'm going to give God 2 minutes just before work. I think that we're being unreasonable. I think we need to say, God, we need to give Him a little chunk. You know, we give Him 24 hours, but we struggle to give Him 24 minutes. You know what I mean? We need to give Him time. Just even if you say that time, even if nothing happens in that time, it's God's time. Even if nothing happens between 6 and 6:30, even if nothing happens, that's God's time. It's just my time for God. That's the time that He can, that something could happen. But if we're not giving time, why do we expect Him to happen? We need to give Him some kind of time where we can be quiet before Him. My fourth point, a God that wants us to pursue Him. And we see it in the scriptures here. I spoke about pursuing Donna. Acts 17, 26 to 27 gives us such a broad overview of God's plan for the earth. From one man He made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. So it gives us some plan there about the structure of the earth and what He's trying to do on the earth. He's even spread everything out so that we would seek Him, perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, and that He is close to every single one of us. He's not living in China and we're in South Africa. He's here in Sunningdale by His presence and by His Spirit. He's here by your address, whatever your address is. My address is 44 Island View. He's close. He might be hiding Himself, but He wants me to seek Him. He wants me to pursue Him. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Just some scriptures to encourage you. Diligently seek God, press into God. Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul. Use these scriptures to encourage you. These scriptures promise that if you diligently seek Him, you'll find Him. These scriptures promise that you will find Him. And His promise is to us is we will find Him if we search for Him with all our heart and all our soul. We need to have, and I'm telling you because I know I'm speaking to creatures that have been changed by His Holy Spirit. I'm not speaking to unsaved individuals. You might be unsaved tonight listening to. But I'm speaking to a changed creature so that there's something in my words right now that is speaking to a machine, to a creation that can do this. That the Lord says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. So I know that when I'm saying that to you, I know that because you've been born again by the presence of God, you can do it. You can do it by Spirit. As you engage the Spirit, and there it is in Deuteronomy 4:29. As you engage, as you work through with the Spirit, you can love Him with all your heart and all your soul. Don't sell yourself short. You're not like a normal person. You've been born again by the presence of God. He's looking for worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's why He sent His precious Son to go to the cross, not so that He could have lukewarm people that are just going to heaven, so that He could have people that He redeemed from the earth to worship Him like we were designed to do. By Him and for Him, Colossians 1 says that we are made by Him and we are made for Him. You are a screwdriver. When you see a screw, it fits. When you You are a hammer. When you see a nail, it fits. When you need to cut a piece of wood, you are a saw. It fits. When you see God and he's looking for a worshiper, you fit. And if you don't worship God, you'll go worship some watch or some piece of jewelry. But you cannot stop worshiping. You are a worshiper. You just depends what we worship. We can't sit. If I was in a cave, I'll start worshiping the cave. If I was in a dark room, there's something in that dark room that I'll start worshiping. I can't stop worshiping. But I've got to direct my attention towards the lover of my soul. The true inclination of my heart should be towards him, not towards other things. Now, as I've shared before, I am a surfer. So I'll give you a surfing analogy. Please forgive me for that. I'm not trying to be glamorous or anything else. This is just my culture, okay? I don't surf very well anymore because of my leg, which I injured about 7 weeks ago. So I haven't even surfed in 7 weeks. But that's fine. But I want to tell you about surfers. So go to this next slide. Okay, go one more. Go one more. Okay, the chase. All right, go one more. All right, let me read this. Surfers will give up everything. Careers, marriage, kids, time, finances. I've seen this. Eh? I asked Donna, I lived for 8 years in Indonesia and Bali, which is surfer's paradise. I've seen this type of person, okay? Endure horrible travel conditions to chase a few moments of this, a few measly seconds inside what's called the barrel. I know that I'm that. I will do crazy things just to be in that green room there. And there are thousands of guys like me that will do the same. We will chase. We will spend thousands. We will be on like boats with cockroaches the size of rats. We will do anything. Ask Donna the things I've done to chase waves around the world. Chasing. Give up everything. I've seen guys at some points in Indonesia. I've seen guys that have walked away from everything in their lives just for that. Everything. They're like 60 years old. They've spent their whole lives chasing that. You know why? Because it's built in them. They're built for the chase. Except their heart has been inclined towards the wrong thing. They were built to worship God. They were built to chase God. But they chased something incredible. But they chased something that God has created and not the creator. Some of you guys would have heard of Tommy Tenney. If we can go to the next slide. The God Chasers. And encourage you to just have a look at Tommy Tenney. Excellent. And wrote a book, famous book called The God Chasers. And I just wanted to pick out a few passages. I know that Dion highly rates Tommy Tenney as well. We talked about him the other day. I used to pursue preaching good sermons and great crowds and attempt great accomplishments for him. But I've been ruined. Now I'm a God chaser. You guys remember the story about Tommy Tenney and the altar being blasted in half? You guys heard that story? For those of you that haven't heard the story, Tommy Tenney's preaching in some tabernacle church in southern United States. I know the pastor's name was Richard Hurd. So they have an incredible time of worship. Tommy Tenney is supposed to be preaching. And Richard Hurd, after the worship, looks at Tommy Tenney and goes, Tommy, you ready to preach? And Tommy says, I'm not going up there. So Richard goes, well, what do you mean? We're going to preach now. He goes, no, I'm not going up there. He goes, why? He goes, something's about to happen. So Richard's like, the congregation all sitting like you guys, and they're all like, okay, we're waiting for the preach. So Richard's like, well, you can see Tommy Tenney's not moving. So he goes up to the pulpit. It's a perspex pulpit, half inch thick, perspex pulpit. He goes up and he says, okay, everyone's looking and wondering why Tommy's not preaching, because that's why they all came there that night. And he says, God says that, I think he's just winging it. He says, God says that we should not seek his hand, but we should seek his face. And in that moment, there's a thunderclap comes out of somewhere in the building, hits the Perspex pulpit, breaks it in two. One piece gets thrown that way. This is history, yeah? It was in Charisma magazine. The other, and it's, you can go to the States and see the pulpit. The other part gets thrown another 5 feet that way. And Richard Hurd gets thrown about 10 feet back, lands on his back. And the only way they know that Richard Hurd is still alive is that his right hand finger is still twitching. He's out. So to follow the story, the next line is the congregation is stunned, as you can imagine. And they don't know where to go. So Tommy's standing there, now Richard's out, and the congregation is just sitting there. So he goes up and gives an altar call. And he says, guys start coming forward, but he says a lot of the guys don't even make it to the front. They're getting slain as they're coming to the front. They can't even get near the front. The presence is so strong. That meeting goes on for 15 and a half hours. So this is Tommy Tenney. Okay, back to his writing. I'm just trying to build a bit of platform for him. But I've been ruined. Now I'm a God chaser. Nothing else matters anymore. I tell you that as your brother in Christ, I love you, but I love him more. It gets a little bit feisty. I couldn't care less about what other, next slide, people or ministers think about me. I'm going after God. Remember, the book is called The God Chasers. That's not a pride thing. It's a hunger thing. Signed up here. It's not a pride thing. It's a hunger thing. I'm trying to get us to be hungry. How hungry are we? How hungry are we for him? It's not a pride thing. It's a hunger thing. When you pursue God with all your heart, soul, and body, he will turn to meet you and you will come out of it ruined for the world. Hear the Spirit calling to our spirits. Next slide. He's looking for people who are hot after his heart. He wants a church of David's who are after his own heart, not just his hand. You can seek for his blessing and play with his toys, or you can say, no, Daddy, I don't just want the blessings. Next slide. I want you. I want you to come. I want you to touch my eyes, touch my heart, touch my ears, and change me, Lord. I'm tired of me the way I am, because if I can change, then the cities can change too. Next slide. God doesn't hide himself from you so that he can't be found. He hides himself from you so that he can be found. Because only the most precious and rare things are of value. Six practical points here. Four practical points. Point six. Practical points. There's four of them. All right. Point A. He desires you. Get this into your spirit and your heart, because there's a lot in your mind that says this is not true. Get this into your spirit, because this is truth. He desires you. Isaiah 62:5 says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. That's you, precious one. Every single one of us. I know what you're saying. There's a part of your mind that says, that's not me. It is you. It's every single one of you. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. Point 2b, you have been made ready. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Not just a few bunch of people, ragged people. We're a holy nation. Amen? Come on, let me hear it. We're a holy nation. We're a holy nation. There's so much dignity on that, and so much honor, and there's so much specialness on that. We're a holy nation. The sad thing is some of us will only realize that when we get to heaven and look back and go, oh, I wish I knew it then. I wish I knew it then. Ephesians 1:4-5, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. There's a generosity there. He didn't begrudgingly call us to be his sons and daughters. It's the good pleasure of his will. It's his delight to do that. He is stoked. He is so amped. He is like rejoicing over us. He is so, it's his pleasure. And that's the truth. Point C, my third point, he is close. Can a woman, next scripture, this is Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the son of her womb? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. The next slide follows on. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. And I wish we could get that in our hearts. He has inscribed us in the palm of his hands. You're not forgotten. You're not random. He looks and he sees your name on the palm of his hands. But we have forgotten him. Not he has forgotten us. He has paid the ultimate price. What more does he need to do to show his great love for us than to sacrifice his only beloved son to such a terrible death and suffering? A holy man sent to take the sin of the world upon him. How much more does he need to show his love? Amen? Oh, Jesus. Okay, I'll just, as I finish my last point, let's get the worship team up. I'll do my last point now. I'll just land with this. Now that pulpit is heavy, okay? It's not just Matthew. You guys could try to pick up that thing. All right, my last point. Hebrews 10. The one before them. Receive him simply by faith. Receive him simply by faith. There's nothing you can do. You can't jump up and down 10 times or jump on your head or roll around. There's nothing you can do but receive him by faith. You're saved by faith. You are perfected by faith. There's nothing more you can do. Receive him by faith. Oh God. Why don't you just lift, just for a moment, just make that choice in your heart right now. That the inclination of your heart, that you would receive that truth by faith, who you are. And Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near. Have a look at the scripture. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. And the name of my preacher today, draw near. Yeah, let us draw near. Even as we go into worship now, let's draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Full assurance. Is there any reason why we cannot enter the Holy of Holies tonight? Any reason? I see none in the scriptures. There are none in the scriptures. Son and daughter of God, enter into the presence of your King, your Father. He bought you, he bought us with his blood. There's no blockages but our unbelief, but our distractions. And let's draw to him because he longs for us. James 4:8 says, and I'm closing, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I want to land with these last two quotes. Again from Andrew Murray. In Christ, you are within the veil. Why don't you say that after me? In Christ, I am within the veil. Think about that for a moment. There's nothing that prevents you from the full presence of God tonight. Whenever, you just need to push a little bit. He may be hiding. Why don't you just exercise some muscle like the guys of old and stop being the microwave generation? I am too. And won't we just seek His face? Seek the beauty of His face. Won't we have a little bit of tenacity in our hearts that when He doesn't turn up in 3 minutes, this is not a rebuke, this is for our lives. That we would push, God, I want Your face. I want to be a God chaser. I want to chase You, God. I want to chase You. 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 I want to wake up in the morning. My first thought is, where's God? I want to chase You, Lord. I want You. I want You more than my breakfast. I want You, God, more than my TV, more than my wife, more than my kids. I want You. I'm hungry. You have access into the very heart and love of the Father, Andrew Murray writes. This is the great object of fellowship with God, that I may have more of God in my life, and that God may see Christ formed in me. Now my last quote, John Wimber. John Wimber started the Vineyard movement. We don't seek God's power, we seek His presence. His power and everything else we need is always found in His presence. So, beloved, let's seek His presence not only tonight, which I think we should try to as a group. And as Tanya said earlier, be still and know that I'm God. Still our hearts before Him. Still our hearts. Whatever voice, whatever talking is happening inside, quieten it before Him. Let Him quieten you and let Him draw you close. Amen.